We wish to extend Christian greetings to each one that has come out this morning. It is a good thing to be in the house of God so that we can find the way to escape the dreadful plight of the many people in that song we just sang. So we're here in the house of God so that we don't need to experience the truth of that song. And so that song was very touching to me as I thought about the house of God, how we can come there and find that way. After the message, we'd like to look to Brother Howard Horst to lead us in prayer, then following the message. As I thought of the time of the year, I often look for reasons to preach on something that maybe I would not preach about ordinarily, although the Bible is very connected, and so to say that probably is partially true, but not altogether true. As I thought about Independence Day coming up, the 4th of July, I usually come around the time and I think about the word freedom, I think about the word independence, what those words mean and how seriously people take those words. And I believe in today's society, and probably all through time, there has been a very high value placed on freedom. We could probably say a premium is placed on freedom. National freedom, freedom of speech, we talk about in the United States of America, there's all kinds of freedoms we enjoy, and we don't really even think much about bondage or slavery or words that, or even to be in prison. I mean, we know about those things, and I don't know that anyone here has experienced that. And so there is a very high value placed on freedom, and I would believe that it's universally true that a high value is placed on freedom. Those that are under bondage or under some kind of regime that is cruel or has them pressed down and put under. And even in our what we consider a free society here, we still place a high value on freedom. So whether, I believe it's universally true. When any person perceives they are in bondage, there is resistance to that bondage, generally. And a great desire or effort put forth to change that situation. So there's people that are in these situations. They perceive they're in bondage and there's resistance and effort put forth to change that situation. I want free from that bondage. I want to be delivered. I've read many books about runaway slaves in the slave era, how they were running for freedom and went through all kinds of hardship and sacrifice to change the situation that they were in. You could read books about in the frontier days, people that were captured by the Native Americans, and the same thing. There's been fierce wars fought for freedom, to be delivered from the bondage. You think of the Revolutionary War. I'm not real strong in my history, but there's been many wars fought. People give their lives in an effort to gain freedom. They give nearly anything. When we speak of folks in bondage, it generally holds a note of sadness, despair, or sorrow, and is viewed as a very negative thing. You ever think about it? So we talk about someone that is being oppressed, or someone that is being taken advantage of, someone that we feel is in bondage, or under a regime, or it could even be in this country. Maybe it could be even a cruel father or a bad home situation. And we talk about those situations, and our words reflect how we feel about that lack of freedom. It comes out. We don't even think about it much. But there's a negative tone that comes into our conversation. We feel badly. We have compassion about that situation. And so there again, there's a very high value placed on freedom. Our subject this morning is, if the Son therefore shall make you free. Taken from John chapter 8. Turn with me there, please. John chapter 8. This is taken from verse 36. We'll read just a few verses there. But the rest of the verse is this. ye shall be free indeed. The title is, If the Son Therefore Shall Make You Free, Ye Shall Be Free Indeed, is the rest of the verse. There's a promise to be able, there's a promise of freedom. Let's read these verses before I go further. Starting in verse 31, St. John chapter 8, starting in verse 31 through 36. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, Ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. And then our theme verse, If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The subject of freedom and bondage evokes, freedom versus bondage evokes strong emotion. Here Jesus used the word freedom to infer that the free Jews were not free. And he got a reaction. He got a reaction from them. And we'll look at that just a little bit later. The reaction, what do you mean? We were never under bondage any man. We are free. But Jesus' words, they understood Jesus' words, and the inflection or the inference was, you are not free. Or if you want to be free, you got to do this. And there was trouble in understanding that. Jesus is introducing the thought of freedom versus bondage in the spiritual realm. Not physical freedom, not national freedom, not material freedom. Spiritual. The spiritual life is what goes on inside of the heart, and it reflects in the things that we think, and in the actions that we do, in the things we do with our hands, the things we say with our mouth. There is something going on inside of each heart right now. There is a spiritual being there that is either alive and is either free in Christ or is in bondage of Satan and bondage to self. Jesus' audience seemed to be slow in grasping this concept. And I thought of, and I'll comment just a little bit. In verse 31, it tells you who Jesus' audience was. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Now that's an interesting statement, because you go down to some verses we didn't read, and Jesus tells this same group, he says, ye seek to kill me. And I'm not sure how to put those two verses together. It's not necessarily related to my subject, but it says in the beginning that the Jews believed on him, this audience, and later it says, you're trying to kill me. So they believed on him, but they were trying to kill him. And I can't quite bring that all together. But this morning, I believe we are an audience, a group of people that, at least largely, that know Jesus Christ. And so the audience is to those which believed on him. And there could be those that are weighed down under the bondage of sin. And this message is to help all of us, whether or not we believe or whether we don't believe, whether or we are free or whether we are not free, to either continue experiencing that freedom in Christ or to find that freedom in Christ. Jesus' audience seemed to be slow in grasping this concept. Are we slow in grasping this concept? Are we slow in understanding the freedom in the spiritual realm, the freedom in Christ, the freedom in serving Christ? Are we slow? Do we know? Do I know? Do you know what it means to be set free by truth? Set free. What is freedom? There is an interesting, at least interesting to me, the difference of perception among people, whether it be society, from society, in contrast, I should probably say in contrast, from society to those in the church, to those that are unsaved, to those that are saved, if you ask them what freedom is. And we'll touch this later. I thought I had this in the first point, but I have it here. And the thing that we as people must do, and all people, The call is to line up our perception with the facts of the gospel. What am I trying to say? The world says freedom is to do what I want to do. The world says freedom is to make the choices that I want to make. The world says freedom is to follow the impulses of the flesh. The world says freedom is to have any reaction that I want to have in any given situation and just let myself out. But the Christian says no. It is saying no to self and it's saying no to sin, and that is freedom. So what is your perception this morning of truth? What is your perception? Is our perception lined up with the facts of the gospel? Or is our perception of freedom lined up with self and serving self? Little story I was just reading recently, and I didn't read the whole story. I'll put it together the best that I can. And the question is, what is freedom? Some firefighters were fighting a wildfire in the mountains. And of course, the firemen in those situations especially, they carry a survival kit of some kind. Within that kit is a little, I don't know what it's called, but a little unit that the body fits in and that reflects the heat. And when they get in a tough situation where they know they cannot escape the fire, they deploy this. They pull it up almost like a sleeping bag. They step into it, pull it over their head, lay down on the ground with their nose against the ground because there's a little bit of clean air there that they can breathe, and allow the fire to pass over them. This particular group of people, a group of men, were fighting this wildfire and saw that they were caught. There was nothing to do. They had a few minutes to decide where to deploy, because there are certain areas that are more safe than other areas. And so you must choose as wisely as you can under the pressure of the moment. So they come up against one side was a rock face that protected them in some way. And the leader of the firemen said, "We are going to deploy here." He said some of the men looked at him and they couldn't believe it, that this is what needed to be done. But they did what needed to be done. They stepped into those bags and they lay down on the ground. They said the first wall of fire passed over them. The heat gets intense inside of those units, but if you keep it together, if you're disciplined and lie still, most times you will survive. First wall of fire passed through them. It lasted about 5 minutes. And if I understood correctly in the story, they were able to get out for just a little bit. And the second wall of fire come through. And that's when it is burning hotter and burning the trees and timbers. The first wave that comes through, I believe, is just catching the underbrush and the light things. The second wave comes through and it's a longer, intense fire. They were in those little units for 45 minutes. Lying under the intense heat of that fire, hundreds, maybe, I don't know how hot a fire gets. I did read one time, but I now forget. Maybe thousands of degrees. I want to ask the question this morning, what is freedom in that situation? To get inside of that little bag that's going to protect your body. It's restriction. It's sacrifice. It's humility. You lay down and you get your nose to the ground. And you let the fire pass over you. Where otherwise you could just face the fire, right? You could. But he gave an example in the same story of another man and another time. These firemen lay closely together so that they're not exposed on all sides to the intense heat. And another time, and as they lie there, they encourage each other because it is so intense, it takes the most discipline of mind to just lie still. And this one, in another instance, this one fireman, He said, I can't take it anymore. And they try to encourage him. Lie still. It'll be okay. It's going to pass. He said, I can't take it. He jumped up. And out of his protection, out of his restriction, and died. I ask you, what is freedom? What is freedom? You see, people are viewing the Holy Word of God as restriction. They're viewing it. And so they jump up and out right into the fire. And they die. Do we know what it means to be set free by truth? What is our perception? Does our perception line up with the facts of the gospel? There's five things in general, and I'll just go over those really quickly. That's not the main part of my message, but that Jesus says in this passage. He says to this audience, he says, number one, believe in Jesus. Number two, continue in the word. He said, and that will produce discipleship. Putting it in my own words. He said, and as your disciples, you will know the truth. And as you gain knowledge in the truth, and as you adhere to the truth and believe the truth and act the truth, freedom. Freedom. He said, that will make you free. And that's in verse 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, so we have the belief, if ye continue in my word, continue in the word, then are you my disciples. And then 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's a produce. We have an end product of freedom. Now, what does that mean in everyday language? I think it's 4 points I'd like to cover. Number one, there is a counterfeit freedom emphasized by our society. And we do well, and we must. We must combat that in our teaching, in our preaching, in our personal life, to our children. We must combat this counterfeit freedom that is emphasized by our society. It's highly emphasized by our society. It's because that their perception is lined up with the self life, not lined up with the gospel. They believe like this, and this, of course, is a false belief. Be clear about that. They believe that any human impulse or human reaction is freedom. Just let me, the impulses that I feel, the reactions that I have, this is freedom, they say. This is the counterfeit freedom that is emphasized by our society. They also believe, it's emphasized, that to be regulated by anyone or anything is bondage. All authority is viewed as oppressive and ultimately is bondage. Any creed or rule brings bondage. Has that snuck into any of our thinking? Has it crept into our thinking as believers, as Jews which believe on him? We're not Jews by nationality, but you get the point. Jesus is saying to that audience, and I believe he's saying to this audience this morning, has that emphasis, that this false counterfeit freedom, has it crept into our thinking? It's a counterfeit freedom. And they believe that to crawl into that fire protection of the truth is bondage. And you know, and even as I say it, I can hardly fathom the thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions that are saying, I'd rather stand in the middle of the forest fire. Like we see on the cycles, whenever they were going through the legislation or pressuring legislation for no helmets. Ride free or die. Well, there's a lot more at stake than crashing a motorcycle. There's a lot more at stake than just dying a human death. There's the eternal death. There's a lot at stake, brothers and sisters. The second point I'd like to consider is a servant to sin is a person who is compelled to think or act out their lower nature. I did want to bring in on the first point that I get that point from the reaction of these Jews saying, when Jesus inferred that they were not free, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man." So there is a counterfeit freedom that people trust in. But going to the second point, a servant to sin, and Jesus says that in 34, "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." A servant to sin is a person who is compelled to think or act out their lower nature. A servant to sin is an individual who is powerless in choosing to respond to situations. Rather than being able to choose to respond to situations in a biblical way or in a way that Jesus gives us direction to, and he gives direction to all of life, rather than being able to choose, they are driven by those human impulses. And you're going to hear those phrases a lot, human impulses and human reaction. Because that is where, behind that is Satan, and he appeals to that human impulse and human reaction, and it comes out. And we become a driven person, a person that is driven, not able to make sound biblical choices and choices that are lined up with holiness and righteousness. But rather, situations and temptations arise, and we are powerless to choose the right thing. He's a servant to sin. Reactionary. Driven. And sometimes this comes close to us, again, as Jews that believe on him. You know, things happen in our life. Maybe just those little things. And we're reactionary. We're driven. And we say, well, that's how my grandpa was. Or that's how my great-grandpa was, or that's how my dad was. And we say, well, that's just, wait. Servant to sin is the person that is powerless to choose to respond correctly in situations. And of course, this is our battle. And so you're thinking about some of those areas where you're fighting that war. Well, keep fighting. I'm glad you're aware of those areas. But in the world, did these get into is a lifestyle. A servant to sin does the bidding of the master, again, of natural impulses and responses. And there's a few verses that bring that out in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Again, we have truth here, talking about those that have been made free from trespasses and sins, but he reflects on what they used to be, and he tells, and he gives some insight. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened," made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sin," or we could say, and you hath he quickened and made free who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh." Listen to this. We're talking about human impulses and human reaction. Natural. What is the lower nature within us? Fulfilling the desires of the flesh. It's talking about the natural impulses and of the mind. So your flesh wants something. Your body desires something. And he's saying that the kind of people we used to be before we were delivered, before we were made free, before we found life, we used to just do what our flesh craved for. We just did that. And whatever our mind, it says, and of the mind, and whatever our mind wanted, whatever our mind thought on, whatever it desired as the temptation come, we just fell for it. We just did it. And then let's see what it says. You see, it tells the state, the spiritual state of these kind of individuals. "And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others." But 4 is beautiful. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us," or made us free together with Christ. "By grace are ye saved." Excuse me. And we could read many verses there. A servant of sin serves the master of self. Selfishness. It's a selfish life. Choice after choice about me, protecting me, doing what's good for me, doing what feels good to me, doing what's right for me. It's me, me. And who else has the right to tell me what to do? Because after all, it's my life. It's my body. It's about me. Choice after choice after choice. Third point we'd like to consider is being a servant to sin can be limited to a temporary position of the past. I like this point. It's not all negative. It's not all bad. The things we talked about are negative. The things we talked about are real. But being a servant to sin can be limited to a temporary position of the past. There is deliverance. And now I'm in the wrong chapter. Go back to John chapter 9. And it only occurred to me, as I recall, it only occurred to me this time as I was studying the scripture, the truth that is in 8:35, where we read. It reads like this: "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever." You take this in a natural illustration of a man, which is referring to the son, a man that owns a house, and he hires a servant to work in that house. The servant is only there as long as the master allows him to be there, right? But the owner of the house remains because he's owner. Because he has the right. He's more powerful in a lot of ways than the servant. And in this passage, sin is portrayed as that servant. 35 is saying that sin abideth not in the house forever. But if we get the Son, if we get Jesus Christ, He has the power to remain forever. The servant can be cast out. And that is sin. The servant is sin. I love this picture. And he's saying, if we cry out to the Son, if we cry out to Jesus Christ, if we cry out to the Savior, to the Shepherd, to the Prince of Peace, He said, and bring him into your heart and ask him in. He said, the servant will leave. And so our point is, being a servant to sin can be limited to a temporary position of the past. Something that was, but no longer is. The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. And it tells me that as strong as the impulse and addiction to sin is, it is a weaker element. Isn't that beautiful? Have you felt the pull of sin? Have you felt the pull of temptation? And at the same time, you looked to Jesus Christ and you knew what He said in His Word and say, no, I cannot sin. Do this great wickedness and sin against God, as Joseph said. So sin, the impulse, as strong as that is, and whatever addiction that individuals face, it is the weaker element. Because the Son can make you free. Jesus Christ. He is the owner of the house. He's not the servant. I love that. The Son is stronger. It is Jesus. This is good news. How? How does this happen? How does this happen that we can move from being the servant to sin to being one with Jesus, to being free? Well, first of all, we must believe in Him. We must ask Him into our heart. His truth becomes our creed. It becomes our guide. It becomes our choice. And we follow that. We walk in that. And so when temptation comes, or impulse comes, or reaction comes, we check it. We arrest it. And said, I will walk where Jesus told me to walk. I will not follow my impulse. I will not follow my reaction. I will not continue in this addiction. Because we have the truth, we read it, and we say, this is what I'm going to do because Jesus is asking me to. The fourth point we'd like to consider is, when Jesus makes us free, we are really, really, really free. And again, now we go back to the thought that we gave, that we talked about how that the different perception, societies out there this morning, many of them, hundreds of them, thousands, millions of them. No time for God.
Worship this morning wasn't something that didn't even enter their mind. Serving self. Openly serving self. Openly against God. Openly have no interest in spiritual things. And they say, we are free. And we are here this morning under some restriction. Inside that fire protection. Inside of making sacrifices. Lying with our face to the ground and our nose down against to get the oxygen that we need while the fire passes over. And we say we're free. And we are.
When Jesus makes you free, you are really, really, really free. What does this mean in everyday language? Number one, temptation cannot force us to sin. Temptation cannot force us to sin. You've been tempted sore. You've understood. You've faced the battle. You've faced it where your flesh was telling you to go do something that was wrong. You know how strong that is? James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Where does temptation come from? I think that's why I put these verses in here. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so it is our own hearts that are trying to, Satan, through our heart, is trying to derail us. Trying to keep us away from the Son. Trying to keep us away from Jesus. But we have the truth of the Scripture that temptation cannot force us to sin. There is no temptation taking you, but that which is common to man. And I can't get it all quite right now, but he will make a way of escape. Temptation cannot force us to sin. This is the freedom. This is the freedom that we enjoy as believers. This is the freedom that we enjoy as saints of God. That temptation cannot take us. It cannot grab us. It cannot, if we remain in Jesus Christ, there is a choice to be made, and we will not sin unless that choice is made to sin. Satan cannot grab you at his will. He cannot. He don't have the power. Jesus Christ keeps us. And we need to keep ourselves where he can keep us. Temptation cannot force us to sin. That means we are free from our lower nature ruling us and our human impulses and natural reactions. We are free from that. And maybe the word free in that sense is a little too strong, because this is, like I mentioned before, this is where our war is. And little things happen in our life, and we feel that anger building up in us. We feel that, well, that isn't right. And there's where our war is, right there. And we need to bring those things into check constantly. That's where we live, right there. But I want you to understand that there is a society, and there is a people out there, the ungodly and the evil, that give no thought to whether or not their lower nature is ruling them. They just do whatever their lower nature tells them to do. And the only thing that keeps them within the boundaries of becoming an animal is law. The laws of government, the laws of whatever, the laws of the police, the laws of out there. And even then, they'll try to, if they can get by with it, they'll go around them. But the only thing that brings them into check, we are free. And I just want us to understand the beauty of this freedom, that temptation cannot force us to sin. It is the most powerful thing in all the world. It is the most powerful thing. When Satan comes to us with a temptation, and we can say no, because Jesus says, I need to do this, or I must do this, or I cannot do that. And we are founded on the Word. It is the most power in all the world. Negative human impulses and reactions are brought under arrest by truth. Under arrest. And that is our battle. We're talking about that. And I know I'm overlapping a little bit because I'm not following notes real closely. But as things come into our mind, evil thoughts, lustful thoughts, things that we want to, selfish thoughts,
things that we want to protect ourselves, and it's a selfish idea. Those things need to be brought under arrest. We arrest them. We arrest them at the gate. We arrest them at the door, and we cast them out by truth. Because again, truth must be established in our heart. Jesus said, "You become my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." So we keep channeling and funneling and reading the truth and putting into our hearts. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We are establishing truth, and truth tells us the way to go. It is our rule book. It is our guidebook. It is our creed. It is what we follow. And we can either look at that as bondage, or we can remember that scene of the fire. And we know that fire is coming. We know that fire is coming. But we can pull that up over us. Humble ourselves, lay on the ground, encourage each other as we face the fire together. And we make a tight unit so that we are less exposed to the fire. We encourage each other. Be faithful, brother. Hang in there. It's going to pass. When Jesus makes you free, you're really, really, really free. Number two is obeying the word of God's delight. Whenever we're really free in our heart, whenever we're really, really, really free, set free by Jesus Christ, obeying the word of God is a delight. The regulations of the Bible are a delight. They're a delight to do. I believe it is probably a struggle for all of us at one point or another. And maybe more often than once in life, as we look at what I guess I'll call it the demands of the Scripture. And even that's a negative word, so I probably shouldn't use that word. But as we look at that and say, and there's probably times in our life where we stand there at the crossroads and say, but do I have to? But we should move on from that point. Part of maturity is moving on where we delight in doing the commands of the Scripture. We delight. And so if you're at that crossroads this morning and saying, but this is hard, remember, there's a day coming when you will be glad that you made the choice for the truth. You will never regret it. Never. In all of your life, you'll never regret it. I shouldn't say in all of your life. In all of eternity, you'll never regret it. But on the other side, thinking about the freedom that this gives us in life. We talk about that perception, how the world says they're free and they're sinning every day, maybe every moment. And the Christians over here saying, well, but I'm making this sacrifice and we're going to meet the demands of the Scripture. We're going to live a holy life and say no to the world and Satan. Let me talk about that freedom. Obeying the word of God is a delight. And there's a power in that. And there's a freedom to reject every carnal impulse. That's freedom. You're not driven. You back up from that. You unhook from that. And you back up and say, no, I'm not going to be driven by my impulses because, number one, God doesn't want me to. And he tells me which way to go. So we're free to reject every carnal impulse. We're free to reject every mark of worldliness. We're free to reject immoral thoughts and acts. We're free to reject all selfish and foolish ambition. We are free to be unencumbered with haughtiness, fashion, and fickle peer pressure. Freedom. It really is. It really is. Otherwise, we're going to be there in the world and driven by Satan, and he's going to be goosing us. And we jump. Every time he gooses us, we're going to be driven by something. So we can choose this freedom in Christ where we make righteous choices and holy choices. It's freedom. Isn't that freedom? We're not driven. It's a choice. But to live after Satan, self, and the world is a driven life. And I just hope somehow that truth is going to sink home into all of our hearts, and I think especially of our young ones coming on, where the glitter of the world and the facade of freedom, the mirage out there of freedom, is calling to your heart. There's no freedom out there because it's a driven world. The truly free person chooses to be controlled inwardly by truth, not popular opinion,
pressure or law. And so it's a free life. Because this is the way I choose. And we choose right. Thirdly, what does it look like, or what does it mean in real life to be really, really free? Those who live out the truth of God's word are free from the consequences of sin. Another beautiful truth. Free from the consequences of truth. I can't help, in my mind, I have a mind that pictures a lot of things, and I can't help but picture that man that was lying there on the ground with all his fellow firemen, and he says, I can't take it anymore, and he leaps up and instantly collapses in death. I can see that. And that was the consequences of his choice. Though, but those who live out the truth of God's word are free from the consequences of sin. Free from the guilty conscience. The conscience that gnaws. The conscience that says, but you did wrong, but you did wrong. That's not right. You're on the wrong road. The conscience that it knocks at your door and gnaws at your heart. It gnaws at you in the night. It gnaws at you in the morning. It gnaws at you all day long. Those who live out the truth of God's word are free from that. And that's what it means when Jesus makes you free. You are really, really, really free. You're free from a lot of marred human relationships. You know, sin and the impulses of the flesh and human reaction mar a lot of human relationships. And the world is full of them. The church has too many, but the world is full of it. Marred human relationships, divorce, homes without a dad, one-parent homes because of sin. I'm not talking about death when there's a death in the family or something like that. I'm talking about where mom and dad didn't get along, and they divorced, and the children are left to find their way, and that's just one example. Marred human relationships. I mean, there's all kinds of murder and all kinds of evil things going on that mars human relationships, and it all goes back to this thing of sin. But the person that chooses to walk in truth is saved from that. Now, we sometimes experience that at the hands of evil men in some way, but you're still even if we experience it at the hands of evil men, it affects our family or someone we know and love. It still is not the ache of heart of when we do it ourselves or involved in it ourselves, the marred human relationship. We're free from loneliness, sadness, and the fear of selfish living. Selfish living brings loneliness, sadness, fear. This is the freedom. This is the freedom we can have and avoid the consequences of sin. Does it mean we're never lonely? No, I don't mean that. There's times we might become lonely, but again, there's a deep, a bone deep loneliness and sadness and fear that comes from living a selfish life and choosing selfish things and living a sinfully selfish life. We can be free from the disease and illness brought on by sinful lifestyles. The drunkard burns out his liver. The smoker clogs his lungs, smoke-filled, gets tar and cough, lung cancer. Does it mean that we never get never experience some of these diseases? No. But it means that it does mean, and it is true, that sinful lifestyles, and Dan touched on this in the Sunday school class, there is diseases and illness brought on by sinful lifestyles. And then we get in the whole moral world or immoral world where there's diseases that come out of that and are because of that is the cause. We can be free of that and walk in truth. It's a freedom. Freedom from the consequences of sin. But the biggest and the most, I believe the most important, is eternity. We can escape the ravages of hell. We can escape. We can be free from the eternal hell, the consequence of eternal hell, when we walk in truth and follow God. So it's about eternity. So how can you become free? It is about coming to the Savior, the Shepherd, the Prince of Peace. We live out His teachings.
As our title said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And we only touched the surface. And I gave a feeble attempt this morning to try to explain what the freedom in Christ is. And I hope your heart has grasped that. But it's far beyond what I've been able to say or explain. Because it's a promise and it's of God. And He gives you that freedom. And it's larger and it's bigger and it's more real than I've been able to give to it. In Luke 6, verse 35, it gives a list of some things that the children of God do. And it comes to the end, it says, "And ye shall be the children of the highest." And I love that verse. I'd like to end on that verse. It says in the beginning, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the highest." Not the servant, but the children of the highest, children of the Son. And these things that it mentions, that it's not, it is related to my subject. These things it said, like loving your enemies and doing good and lending, hoping for nothing again. These are things that are done by those that are able to make a choice on truth. These things don't follow the natural impulse. And he said, he just gives an example of some of those things and said, And if you're those kind of people, and you're following God, you know the Savior, you know the Shepherd, you live out His teachings in a practical way, you're going to be free, and you should be called the children of the highest. What a privilege to be called the children of the highest. Well, this morning, I think we're going to give an invitational hymn. When we give an invitational hymn, we sing a song, and the question is, do you know God? Are you walking in holiness? Are you ready to meet Him? Should He come for you or come for the church or come for, if it's the end of the world, are you ready? And if you feel a need in your heart, as we sing the hymn, stand to your feet until someone recognizes you and someone will be glad to meet with you and counsel you and help you on your way to find your way to glory. Get your feet set in the right direction. Let's pray before we do that.